Knowing the time changes things. It was about 4 p.m. on July the 25th, 2016. Some of you might remember July the 24th of 2016. That was the night that, as a church family, you voted to call me as your pastor. And so on July the 25th, after an emotional weekend, we began our trip back to our former home in Louisville, Kentucky. It had been a weekend of a lot of highs and lows. We were excited about the opportunity to come and be a part of what God's doing here at Pecosin Baptist Church. But we were scared. We were sad to leave the only church that our children had ever known. We were sad to leave a city that we loved. And so we were emotionally exhausted by 4 p.m. on July 25th. We began the morning at Newport News and then drove up to Norfolk and then got on a plane to Dulles before our connecting flight back home to Louisville. So as our plane taxied in there in D.C., we knew that we had about an hour to make it from one end of the terminal to the other end of the terminal with four children and three suitcases. Knowing the time changes things. By the time we got off the plane, we had about 50 minutes. And Holly and I had a slight debate about whether or not we had time to get food on the way. My wife is a very practical, common sense person. And she's looking at the time, and she's looking at where we have to go and what we're bringing with us. And she says, no. But my stomach overruled that decision. And so we decided to stop along the way and pick up something to eat and then make it to our terminal. So just envision this. We've got two kids in a stroller and a suitcase on top of it. And we've got one kid on Holly's back and one kid on my shoulders and two suitcases in my hand. We're pushing a stroller. We make it. We get our food. We've got it in a bag hanging from the stroller. We have like three or four meltdowns before we're done with that. And that's just the parents. The kids are even worse. I mean, it's just rough, right? By the time we get our food, and we're halfway to our terminal. We just have a little bit of time left. We are literally running through the airport with a kid on my shoulders, pushing a stroller, two kids in there, kid on her back, grabbing suitcases, the most stressful 15 minutes of my life. And we are just booking it. By the time we get there, we're all a hot mess. I've got sweat everywhere. The kids have snot and tears everywhere, and we probably dropped half of our dinner along the way, and we make it only to find out that our plane is going to be delayed for another 4 hours. Great, thank you. Hey, we made it. This is great. We made it. But, you know, knowing the time changes things. My wife, she knew. We don't have a lot of time. We've got urgency here. We've got to get there, right? We've got to get there. In reality, if she had the full information, we really could have taken our time. But I had the totally opposite perspective. I see the limited amount of time that we think that we have, and I think that we can just kind of coast and lollygag and look for a good cheeseburger along the way. You know, I think that in the church, think about the time that we're in. Most of us falls into one of those two extremes. Either we see what's going on and we're like, there's urgency. Maybe the world's about to end. What's going to happen? Things are crazy out there. We don't have a lot of time. And the rest of us are looking for good cheeseburgers. And we're just kind of lollygagging. You know, we'll get there. It'll be all right. And some of us have a sense of urgency and no mission, and others have a sense of mission but no urgency. I think that the Scripture calls us to have both. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll get started in verse 11 this morning. And we're talking about, this entire letter to the church in Rome is talking about something called gift righteousness. So here's the way the book starts. Paul says that God's anger, His wrath, is poured out against any unrighteousness that He sees. God sees sin and He's angry about it. His wrath is poured out against all unrighteousness. And then Paul begins in chapter 1, he says, all of you, all of you, all of you need this righteousness. You can't get it on your own. Obeying some laws, being a good person, being kind, being tolerant, that's not enough in God's eyes. It might be enough to be better than your neighbor, but it's not enough to escape the wrath of God. And Paul concludes in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's really bad news if you stop the letter to the Roman church at Romans 3, verse 10. But it doesn't stop in Romans 3, verse 10. Paul continues and he says, God's righteousness has been manifested, it's been displayed, it's been given to us apart from the law. It's been given to us by faith, by justification by faith, through the righteousness of Christ. So we can't work for righteousness. We can't work to be accepted by God. We receive the work that Jesus has already done for us on the cross. And then, beginning in chapter 12, through the end of the letter, Paul basically says, okay, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have received the righteousness of Christ, here's the way your life will look different. Gift righteousness changes everything. And changes the way we relate to God, changes the way we relate to ourselves, to our church, to our enemies, to the government, to the law of God. And it changes our relationship to time itself. I want you to see that in Romans chapter 13, beginning verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Scripture says this, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you again, asking you for help. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand the Word of God. We need your help to obey it. And so, Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing the time changes things. Knowing the time changes things. If that's true, and I believe that it is, there's two crucially important questions that we should ask ourselves from the text this morning. Well, it's a simple outline. You can follow along in the bulletin if you'd like. It'll be on the screen. Two crucial questions. Question number one, what time is it? If knowing the time changes things, what is this time that we're supposed to know? And question number two, how then should we live? How then should we live? How does life look differently as a result? Let's just jump right in. What time is it? I already hinted at this. There are two extremes in the Christian church. Two extremes that we fall under. On the one side, some of us as Christians, we look at the world, we look at what the Bible says about the future, about end times, and we're convinced Jesus is coming back real, real soon. And sometimes when we do that, we have a sense of urgency, but we lose a sense of mission. We're so focused on connecting some prophecy to something in the newspaper that we forget to do the very thing that Jesus told us to do until He came back. And that is to make disciples. On the other extreme, some of us, kind of like I was at the airport, we've got enough time, we're good. We have no sense of, we might have a sense of mission, but we have no sense of urgency. And so we just kind of coast through life. Yeah, Jesus is coming back sometime. It doesn't really matter when. It's not going to be anytime soon. We're good. Everything's fine. It's not a big deal. Well, I think that the Scriptures actually call us to live between those two extremes, to have both mission and urgency. Now, I think that one of the culprits, one of the reasons why we have this kind of thinking in the local church is the way that we often think about the end times. There's a chart we're going to try to get on the screen. Is it up there? Let's see if we can get it. Okay, here we go. Man, isn't that exciting? Doesn't that just bless you this morning? This is a prophecy chart about end times as compiled from the book of Daniel and Revelation. Now, maybe you're thinking, if you got a little bit closer to the screen and could see that fine print, it would be easier to understand. You're wrong. Okay? It's not. I mean, I look at this thing, and oh my goodness, I'm so confused. And there's some folks, and I love them dearly. I grew up in a church where folks had a lot of charts about when Jesus was coming back. And they got so focused on that, they never did lived out the mission. So in my home church, I remember in 1993, preachers saying, the EU has been formed, 10-nation coalition, Jesus is coming back soon. This summer, I heard Christians say, the EU is falling apart, wars and rumors of wars, Jesus is coming back soon. It can't work both ways, friends. Right? I remember the election of a Clinton, and people saying, Clinton's in the White House! Jesus is coming soon! And here we are, in 2016, and Christians are saying, Clinton in the White House! Jesus is coming soon! I remember, true story, I remember preachers coming into our church and saying, Y2K is coming. Remember that? Don't be like, what? That's alright, you'll be alright. Y2K! See, I can relate with you older folks. I remember Y2K. And man, Y2K and Jesus is coming back. We gotta stock up water bottles and canned goods and cornbread and flour and cornmeal. And no one said, let's tell people about Jesus! Just stock up some stuff. A lot of urgency, not a lot of mission. Okay, so here's the other extreme. I'm over here. I saw all that and I'm like, nope. I'm not making charts. I'm not looking around in the newspapers to try to connect some event to the return of Jesus. Here's what I know. Jesus is coming back. You better be ready. When? I haven't a clue. I have no idea. Maybe you're on this extreme over here, and you say, you know what? People have been saying that Jesus is coming back for a long, long time. Maybe He is, maybe He's not. I have all the time in the world. It doesn't really matter. That's not true either. It's not. We need both mission and urgency. Can I give you maybe a simpler way to think about the future? Let's get another chart up on the screen. Okay, so here we go. The Bible teaches, I think, that there are really only two ages in human history. There is this age and the age to come. This present darkness and the age to come, eternity. And right in the middle, we see the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived, died, rose again, the new age began to dawn. Now, it's not totally here yet. That's why we talk about living between the already and the not yet. It's not totally here yet, but we're right in the middle. That's you there. We're right there in the middle between the old age and the age to come. Think of it like this. The cross was the first light of sunrise. When Jesus returns, the sun will be completely in its full brilliance. We live in the age between the already and the not yet. And I think that that's what Paul is getting after in Romans 13. Look at verse 11. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. Look at verse 12. The night is gone. The day is at hand. The day isn't fully here yet. It's at hand. It's coming. At the cross, first light appeared on the horizon. And we know that eternity is coming because the sun has started to rise. Let me put it this way. The other day, my daughter was up 5 a.m. And she woke us up, and I put her back in bed. I said, Zoe, look outside. The sky's not awake. Thank you, Frozen. The sky's not awake yet. So it's not time to wake up. You need to go back to sleep. Come get in bed with Dad. We'll go back to sleep. Well, about an hour later, 6-something, I'm awake, and I do my morning routine. Every morning, I make coffee on the stovetop with a percolator because I'm a human being. And so I drink coffee like a normal person. And I make a mistake that I've made before, unfortunately. I turned on the wrong eye on the stovetop. And on the on that eye that I turned on, the wrong eye, was a big plastic lid for my coffee grinder. And I turned it on, I went in the bathroom, and I started to get myself ready for the day. About 10 minutes later, I hear a lot of movement outside the bathroom door, and I step out, and there is smoke everywhere. And I hear my wife say at 6:15, 6:20 in the morning, "You're going to burn our house down." It's probably almost there, okay? So we get, Zoe is the one that actually smells the smoke, and she says, "Mommy, what's that smell?" Zoe gets up. Holly and Zoe go out on the back porch, and Zoe knows she's technically not supposed to be awake because the sky is not awake yet. It's still dark. But Holly says, "Let's watch the sunrise." And they look, begin to see the first light coming on the horizon. First bit of light. The time between that first glimpse of light on the horizon and the full rising of the sun, for a little girl like Zoe, that's an eternity. Isn't it? And it's the same way for us. We see the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we know He's coming back, but it seems like an eternity. And maybe you're here and you think, "Well, I just got all the time in the world." Maybe you wonder, is Jesus ever going to come back? How am I going to know? What's going on? This is crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Can I tell you something? You can have confidence that Jesus is going to return because the sun has already started to rise. If Zoe said to Holly that morning, "The sun is never going to rise. I'm never going to be able to wake up," we could just point her to the first light on the horizon and say, "We know the sun will rise because it's already started to." The new age, the age to come, the future eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ, it's already breaking into our horizon. It began at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's continuing through the works of the church. And when Christ returns, the sun will be at full peak in the sky, and we will spend eternity with Him. That's the time that we're in, Christians. That's the time. We need, in this time, both a sense of mission and a sense of urgency. What's the second question? The second question is not just what time is, how then should we live? How should we live as a result of this? How should we live? Well, three things. First of all, we should wake up. We should wake up. I want you to look in verse 11, starting in verse 11. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." When the sun rises, it's time to wake up. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. What does he mean, wake up? I want you to remember, he's writing to Christians. He's not talking about, you know, you need to wake up and realize that you need to become a Christian. And he's telling Christians, you guys, you Christians, you all need to wake up. In other words, Christians can fall asleep in the light too. We too can fall asleep when we're supposed to be awake. We need to wake up. So what does it look like to be asleep? I think we get a glimpse of it in verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. In other words, there's a right way to walk in the daytime and there's a wrong way to walk in the daytime. What he's about to describe is the wrong way to walk in the daytime. Here it is. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. The people that he's describing in verse 13 are sleepwalkers. Sleepwalkers. People that are supposed to live like they're in the day, but they're instead, they're numbing themselves to sleep with orgies and drunkenness and sensuality and sexual sin and quarreling and jealousy. Notice in verse 13, he breaks those sins down into three different pairs. You see that? Not in orgies and drunkenness, that's the first pair. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality, that's the second. Not in quarreling and jealousy, that's the third. So let's just talk about this for a moment, church family. Some of you are here and you're sleepwalking. You're Christians, but you're asleep in the light because, first of all, you live to escape. Beginning at verse 13, he talks about orgies and drunkenness. That's wild partying. That's what orgies means, wild partying. And drunkenness, we know what that is, but it wouldn't just be drinking too many beers, but illicit drugs, recreational drugs. Why do we do those things? We do those things because often we're trying to escape some pain in this life. Trying to escape something. And the bottle, or the pill, or the joint, or the party helps me cope a little bit easier. We live to escape. Paul says, Christians, if you're living to escape the pain in your life, you're sleepwalking. You're sleepwalking. Can I tell you, there's a lot more other ways that we do this. Some of us do this by binging Netflix. I mean, that's our way to escape the pain of this life. Life hurts. And so the easiest way for me to escape from that is just to sit down and watch an entire season of my favorite show. But do nothing else. Sleepwalking. Or maybe for some of us it's sports. Sports. And the only thing that we have in life really looking forward to is our team playing on Saturdays or Sundays. It's a way to escape. Paul says you're sleepwalking. Second grouping. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Sexual immorality means any sort of sexual behavior or conduct outside of a covenant marriage between a husband and a wife. Any sexual activity outside of that would fall under this category of sexual immorality. Why do we do that? Yeah, because we live maybe not to escape pain, but just to indulge ourselves in pleasures. Life is hard, so I'm just going to have as much fun as I can. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sleep with who I want to sleep with. And it's sensuality. Sensuality in this verse means more than just the sexual act, the sinful sexual act, but actually being proud of it and flaunting it. Some of us here, as Christians, we're followers of Jesus, and we buy into this same logic. The world says, if it feels good, do it. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The gospel says, no. No. We live not for ourselves, but for Him. We were bought with a price. Can I ask you, brother, sister, are you living to indulge? If you're here and you're engaging in sexual immorality or sensuality as a follower of Jesus, I would plead with you to repent. There is grace and forgiveness to be found in Christ. If you're here, maybe you're indulging in some other way. Maybe your indulging is overeating. Or maybe you indulge, again, by binging Netflix or something else. Maybe there's 1,000 different ways that we can do this work. I'm just going to live for the pleasure of the moment. Paul says you're sleepwalking. We sleepwalk also when we live to escape. Not only live to escape, live to indulge, but when we live for ourselves. Look at the last pair. He says, not in quarreling and jealousy. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Quarreling doesn't mean just picking fights with someone all the time. It's an attitude that says, I want what I want, and I don't care if I have to step on your neck to get it. I'm going to get what I want, and it doesn't matter who I crush in the process. That's selfishness. And jealousy is an attitude that maybe doesn't act out, but I feel that way. I might not step on your neck or crush you to get what I want, but I sure want to. And maybe you're here, and maybe you haven't been escaping pain in your life. And you haven't been indulging pleasure in your life. But you're really angry that everybody else gets to. And Paul says, you too. You're sleepwalking. You're sleepwalking. Can I tell you why this is such a bad idea, Christian? Because verse 11 tells us, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's foolish to try to seek rescue in a pill, a joint, or a bottle when salvation is almost here. You ever watch one of those horror movies where the girlfriend is told by her boyfriend, stay right here, I'll be right back. She never does it. Ever. And here's what always happens. She always leaves and gets killed by the murderer right before he gets there. That's what you're doing, Christian. Jesus is coming. Salvation is near, and you're looking for a rescue in something that cannot save you. There will be a day coming with no more pain, no more cancer, no more bankruptcy, no more divorce, no more death, no more burying your kids. But that day's not just here yet. So don't sleepwalk. Don't give in to that. Salvation is near. Or if you're the one that's indulging, you live to indulge sexual immorality, sensuality, or some other way of indulging. It's foolish to do that when eternity is on the horizon. C.S. Lewis said that we are far too easily pleased, like a young child playing around in mud pies because he can't understand the idea of a vacation, a holiday at sea. If you're living to indulge yourself in this life right now, I would plead with you to remember what's coming. And it's far better than anything you could experience today. If you're here and you're living for yourself, you're quarreling, you're jealous, I would plead with you to remember that salvation is here. For you to pick and fight with each other, with other people, because you're not getting what you want, it's as foolish as my children fighting over a Happy Meal toy on Christmas Eve. Doesn't make any sense. Don't you know what's coming? Christian, why are we fighting over what we don't have? Remember what's coming. Salvation is near. If you're sleepwalking, wake up. Wake up. The second way that we should live differently. Not only should we wake up, we should get dressed. We should get dressed. You ever had a pajama day? It's nice, right? Pajama day. Just chill out, relax. Don't worry about anything. Just have a nice, comfortable day. That's fine. But it's bad when a pajama day turns into a pajama month, right? You know something's wrong. Man, we're in trouble here. When we wake up, we're supposed to be getting dressed. And there's this bit about getting dressed here in the text. He says in verse 12, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so getting dressed in the morning, there's two parts to that. It's really simple. One, two. Step one, cast off. Step two, put on. That's what you do. You take off the old clothes, you put on the new clothes, right? What you do. That's what he tells us to do in verse 12. Cast off the works of darkness. So for those of you here as Christians, you've been sleepwalking, you've been indulging, you've been escaping, you've been living for yourself. Cast that off. Confess it to the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us. You can bring those sins to Jesus and confess them. And you will find forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. Cast it off. Paul says to go so far as not even to make a provision for the flesh. Look at verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What does it mean to not make a provision for the flesh? Means you don't even leave an opening for it in your life. If you're here as a Christian and you've been tempted to be a sleepwalker, you've been tempted to escape your pain, to indulge in pleasures in this life, to live for yourself, I would plead with you, don't even leave an opening in your life for those sins to creep in. I've got a good friend, godly brother, loves Jesus, and he's struggled with an addiction to chewing tobacco. This is something he struggled with. This guy's training to be a pastor, dear brother, loves the Lord. And he knows that he's tempted with this. This is an addiction. It's a way for him to escape pain. It's a way for him to indulge in pleasure. He knows that about himself. And what happens often is his wife would go to bed earlier than him. He'd be staying up studying for seminary. And he'd find himself at 1 or 2 in the morning being so tempted, he'd go out and get some chewing tobacco and he'd indulge. He'd escape. Do you know what he started to do? Before his wife went to bed, he gave her the keys. He said, I'm not going to make a provision for the flesh. I'm not going to leave an opening for me to indulge in this sin. Some of us need to do that. They give away the keys. Say, I'm struggling with this sin. Come alongside your brother, sister, your church member, fellow church member, and say, I'm really struggling with this. Will you help me? Will you help me? We cast off and then we put on. He says, to put on the armor of light, verse 12, to put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. A while back, my son Jonah was walking barefoot on our deck, back deck, our home in Louisville, and it was really old, and he got a big splinter on his foot. And so we did the hard work of casting off. We pulled that splinter out. But I would have been a bad dad if I pulled that splinter out and sent him back to the back porch without putting shoes on his feet first, right? It's not enough, friend, brother, sister. It's not enough for you to tell God you're sorry for your sins and to try to cast them off. You've got to put on something too. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you? Jesus wants to be near you. He wants to be near you like your shirt is near you. He wants to be near. He wants to be with you wherever you go. He wants to be there. He loves you. He wants to be near you. You're here and you're a follower of Jesus. He promises He will never separate Himself from you. But we often distance ourselves from Him, don't we? So what do? We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting in Him, by hoping in Him, by believing in Him, by loving Him, by drawing near to Him, by praying to Him, by studying the Bible so we can learn more about Him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, He says. We need to get up, we need to get dressed, and we need finally to get going. We need to get going. It's interesting in verse 12, Jesus tells us to put on the armor of light. You wake up and you get dressed, you're lying in your bed, you generally don't need to wear armor. By the way, if you go to sleep wearing armor, you and I don't know, man. It's weird. Let's just stop there. It's weird. What is armor for? It's for a battle. The battle is generally not inside your bedroom, but it's outside. Right? Why do we wear armor? Because we're meant to be going out on mission, and it's dangerous. Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not overcome the church. The idea is that the church is storming the very walls and gates of hell to rescue sinners out. And the Scripture says you got to have some armor for that. Your armor is Jesus Christ. We need to get going and be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. The song written by Keith Green, Christian musician in the 70s, and he says this, Can you see all the people sinking down? Do you care? Do you care? Are you going to let them drown? God's calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see? It's such a sin. For he brings people to your door, and the church just can't fight because we're asleep in the light. How can we be so dead when we've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the dead. Come on and get out of your bed. Brother, sister, friend, are you asleep in the light? Holly and I had a trip to McLean, Virginia yesterday, the first step of our adoption process. Lord willing, in the next few years, we'll be adopting a little boy from Haiti. And the way it works in Haiti is we go through all this paperwork and all these meetings and a home study, and we pay all this money and go through all these screening processes, all this hard work, sacrifice, effort. And finally, after all the planning, after all the prices have been paid, finally we go and we see our son. But here's the hard part. We go and we visit our son, and we know that this is our son. We know he's the one we've prayed for. He's the one that we've planned for. He's the one that we've sacrificed for. And yet, after meeting that little boy, we'll be sent back home for a year. And 1 year later, joyous, incredible day, we will go and we will bring our son home. I don't know what it's going to be like for my little boy in Haiti when he meets his mom and dad, and then he has to wait for a year before he sees them again. I can tell you this, that's not going to be easy for me. I don't think it's going to be easy for him. But can I tell you something? Even when he doubts it, even when he wonders, can this be true, that I'm really going to have a mom and a dad and a home? If I could whisper in his ear, I would say to him, son, you know this is happening because we've already planned for this. We've already paid the price. We've already come once, and we're coming again. I tell you something, Christian. Jesus knew you before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, before God said, let there be light, God made a plan to save you, to draw you to himself. And he paid a price. God the Father sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to pay the biggest price that could ever be paid, to make you his child, to welcome you into his family. And there are days, there are weeks, there are months, there are years, maybe even decades, where you wonder, God, when will you put an end to this? And the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back. And you can have confidence in that because he already came and he already paid the price. He is coming again. So Christian, let's live with urgency and let's live on mission, because knowing the time changes things. And if you're here friend and you're not a follower of Jesus, can I tell you something? That type of love, the type of love that plans for you, that prepares for you, that dies for you even when you're an enemy, that type of love is the love that you've been looking for all of your life. And it can only be found in King Jesus. Today, you can meet Him. You turn from your sins and put your faith in Him. Just stand with me as we pray.